Dante Alighieri wrote his book, The Divine Comedy. Part of that had to do with Dante's Inferno. And one of the statements he put in there was, all hope is abandoned for those who enter here. It's a quote, I'm not quoting exactly, but it was something like that. For all those who enter this inferno, this hell, the torture, all hope is abandoned. Now, he really drew a situation in which it's the most unbelievable situation that anyone could be in. Okay? Think about it. You're going into this cauldron. Now, this is all superstition and it's all fiction. You understand that. But think about what he drew. You enter this cauldron of hell. You're tortured, and there is no hope of getting out. And you can't even escape through death. You know, most people who suffer, there's an end to suffering through death, you see. And he drew it out in which there is no hope to end it. You are there, and you are there forever. You are there being tortured and suffering forever and ever and ever and ever, and you cannot get out. There is no escape, and there is no death. That has got to be one of the most hopeless and torturous positions anyone could ever be in. To be in a situation where you cannot get out. Hope, you see, is very important in our lives. The lyricists, you know, the people who write the poems and the wonderful things, they write a lot of words about hope, you know, because truly hope has got to be one of the finest, one of the most important things of the human spirit, the human mind. The human mind continues and wants to hope. It's kept people, with hope, people keep alive. They have been able to bear almost unbearable conditions because I have a hope that this is going to change. I have a hope that things will be better. I have a hope that life will be different. So we have the phrase, hope springs eternal in the human mind. And how about this? Where there's life, there's hope. And the Bible puts it this way. I'm going to quote from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 18. In the King James Version, it goes like this, "For surely there is an end, and the expectation shall not be cut off." But the New American Standard translates that same verse, Proverbs 23, 18, goes like this, "Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." There's a future. And your hope will not be cut off. The New English Translation translates, this is now Proverbs 24. Similar to in Proverbs 24, I'm reading for the New American Standard again. "Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." Your end, in other words, the outcome, the expectation will not be cut off. The New English Translation puts it like this, "Likewise know that wisdom is sweet to your soul, and if you find it, you will have a future, and your hope will not be cut off." So we have hope. The Apostle Paul had to know what it was to have hope in the most disastrous of situations, and he writes about that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 8, Paul wrote this, "For we do not want you to be unaware," the King James says ignorant, meaning you just didn't know. "We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively." You know, you've had afflictions. Most everybody has. You know, the great... One of the great wisdoms, the person said, "Well, how can I, You know, this person says, I'm suffering. I can't stand any more suffering, you know, and it's not right that I should have this any of this suffering. And what can I do? He goes to this wizard, you know, this great wisdom person and says, you know, how can I, you know, it's not fair that I should suffer. And the guy said, okay, all right, I want you to go and I want you to find 10 houses, 10 families in which there's no suffering, and ask them how they do it without suffering. So the person went out to visit the houses, you know, one after another, and came back. Every house had so much suffering that this person decided, I need to help these people. They have more suffering than I do. And then they got involved in helping these people. And guess what? As you got involved in helping others and praying for others and help doing something for others, her suffering left. The great psychiatrist, Carl Menninger. Somebody called and asked him and said, what should I do when I'm depressed? And they were expecting a great formula. Carl Menninger says, go across on the other side of the tracks. Find someone who needs help and help them. That's what you do when you're depressed. Well, everybody's had troubles. Everyone's had some kind of suffering. The Apostle Paul now says, I don't want you to be unaware of our suffering in Asia, but now listen to how he was burdened. Where we were burdened excessively, and listen to this phrase, beyond our strength. See, most of us, we have a situation, we have a burden, we have a problem, we have an issue. But most people have the strength. You know, you have a flat tire, and you may have the strength. You get out, you got the jacket up, and, you know, you take it off, and you get problems all the time. But most of them you can solve because you have the strength. And Paul says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Listen to this phrase, so that we despaired even of life itself. It just would be easier. It just would be, I don't think we're even going to make it. I don't think we can make, I don't think we can live through this. You ever have a situation where you don't think you're going to live through it? He said, we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We just felt, and that's it, we're dying. So all of this lent to one thing, so that we would not trust in ourselves. You come to the place, I'm at the end of my rope. I have no place to turn. I have no place to go. And I can only turn, and you look in the physical realm, where are you? You can only turn to one place, to God. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We're going to die, he said. I don't think we're going to make it. I think we're going to die. The only thing we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy of God who raises the dead. Who delivered us then? Who delivered us from so great a peril of death? So great a death. And he says, And will deliver. God delivered us and will deliver. He on whom we have set our hope. We set our hope on God. And he will yet deliver us. You also joining in, helping us through your prayers. So that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. For the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You know, you ever ask somebody, I owe so much to God. I owe so much great thanksgiving to God for this deliverance, for this blessing, for this wonderful answer. Could you help me? Have you ever asked people, could you help me give thanks to God? But all of you, you know, I often hear people ask requests for prayers. But I very seldom hear anybody get up. You know, you'll have sometimes prayer requests. But I very seldom hear somebody come up and say, could all of you help me give thanks to God for what he did for me through your prayers. You all prayed. Now please give thanks to God on my behalf for all the blessings God has given us. That's what Paul is saying here. So that he will deliver us, and you also joining in, helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many people, many persons, on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let's get a definition of hope. Literally, you know, a lot of people say, well, literally, that means an expectation. Hope is some form of expectation. What do we expect? We have a hope. We expect something in the future. That's hope. But that's not quite a good definition because, you know, you can expect something bad. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 27, for those who have, you know, turned their back on Jesus Christ, have trampled him anew, what's the Bible say? They have nothing to look forward to, but in verse 27, Hebrews 10, 20, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's King James. New American Standard says, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now, that's an expectation. You're expecting to be, you know, to be punished. But that's not hope. An expectation to be punished is not a hope, is it? So let's define hope. Hope has to be a trustful anticipation, an expectation, with regard to the fulfillment of promises from God. See, hope is different from dread. I dread that situation. Dread is a fearful expectation. Hope is a happy expectation, a wonderful fulfillment of anticipation of God's promises, of God's deliverance, of God's help. To look forward, the Greek word means to look forward to something with the implication of confidence about it coming to pass. I'm confident this is going to happen. Hope. So it's tied to having something wonderful happen to us. Now, in the Gentile world, the Apostle Paul said, you know, in the Gentile world, people cut off from God, how much hope do they have? How much hope do atheists have? He says they're without hope. Listen to this phrase, passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at one time, he's talking to Gentiles in the Gentile Ephesian area. He says, you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When you're without God, what hope? We're going to die, right? You're going to die, I'm going to die, everybody you know is going to die. Everybody I know, you know, well, one lady said, you know, there's so many people dying, there are people who are dying that never died before. We're all going to die. Now the question is, when you die, what hope do you have? To the atheist, there is no hope. This is it. When you die, you're gone. To the atheist, all religion is superstition, and we just live this life, and we're gone. Well, the Apostle Paul said, well, if that's the case, if all we are just living this life, he said, then we who are resisting all the pleasures of the flesh and the pleasures of life and just getting drunk and carousing and, you know, just filling our life with just simple, stupid fun and pleasures, we are of all people to be pitied and most miserable. If that's it, if this is it, then we are so sad. What are you doing here on a Saturday morning? Why don't you go do something else? If this is it, if this life is it, why waste your time here? But they have no hope, Paul says. They have no hope. They're without God in the world. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, which you've read many times, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, he means, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. If you have no hope and this person's gone, I'll never see them again. A year ago now, my mother was alive. She died in May. I miss her as I miss my father. He died 4 years ago. And if I thought, I'll never, ever, ever see them again, never, under any circumstances, in any place, people who were so much a part of my life, people who affected me. I have many friends. I've lost some friends. I understand why death is an enemy. I don't like it because taking away my friends, taking away people that I've loved. But if I thought, I'll never, ever be able to talk to Mom again or spend a moment with Dad again, I'll never hear his voice again, I'll never see his face again, I'll never know that character, I'll never know who he is again, it would be a taste of no hope. But see, I have a hope. And it's based on Scripture. It's based on what I believe, and it's based on what is written in the Scripture. I have a hope. I don't grieve as people who have no hope. Although, you know, some people have taken that. I know that one person, that the guy who lost his whole family, he lost a whole family. And he said, I never shed a tear. He lost his every child he had. He had lost his kids. And he said, I never shed a tear. I guess he thought he was supposed to do that because a lot of people think, well, you're not allowed to cry at a funeral because if you cry, then it means you don't have any hope. Well, that's not so. We have to abandon that. You can go to extremes on this. Of course, it's okay to cry. It's okay if you miss someone. It's okay if they had some factor in your life. And I tell people, when you cry for a person, that's all the more your honor. Every tear that you drop is like a honor for them. It's like saying how much I honor and love them. And if a person is a good person, I sat beside a lady on the plane, Molly, you know, it was kind of crowded, so we could have sat three seats, you know, and Molly would have been scrunched in the middle, and I said, I'll go in the back, the seat behind you. And so this lady was here. We had a seat between us. And I said, where are you? You're going to Buffalo, because the plane flew from Burbank to Phoenix, from Phoenix to Buffalo. Who wants to go to Buffalo from Phoenix? I don't quite get it, but anyhow, she was going to Buffalo. And I said, well, what are you going to Buffalo for? She said, well, my dad is dying. And it was very aggravating for her that the plane was late, because her sisters called and said, you got to get here as soon as you can. You know, hurry up, because Dad is fading. He's fading fast. He may not last. So she was trying to get home. And I asked her about her dad. You know, was he a good man? She said, yes. I said, will you miss him? She said, yes, I will very, very much miss him. I said, well, that's good, you know, that you will miss him. It's wonderful that you will miss him. Think about it. If nobody misses you, right? I don't miss her. I don't miss him, you know. What's that say about you, right? Oh, good, I don't miss him. What does that say? You haven't been very effective in being such a good person to them, right? I had a couple one time, and they were sitting in my office, and she proposed that they separate for a little bit. Then she did, you know, live apart, because, you know, they were not getting along, and he was drinking too much, and there was this trouble, and they were fighting, and there was. And I said, well, what do you think? And he just falls apart. No, I can't. No, separate. He's crying. He's upset. And I said, wait, Tony, hold on, Tony. What's the problem? He said, well, I'm afraid she won't miss me. I said, did you hear what you just said? You're afraid she won't miss you? What did that say about you? You have not been very effective in her life. If you're afraid that she separates, she won't miss me. What have you done? How have you conducted your life? See, we want people. Somebody said, I've had people come up and say, well, boy, if anything ever happens to you, I'll miss you. I said, well, I hope so. I hope you will. Because if you don't miss me, if nobody misses me, I don't expect everybody to miss me, but if you don't miss me, that means I haven't been very effective. I haven't been good enough to you. I haven't been kind enough to you. I haven't been sweet enough. I haven't been helpful. I haven't brought anything that you would be benefited by. We don't grieve as people who have no hope, but it's perfectly fine to grieve. And who are we grieving for? Grieving for ourselves because we miss a wonderful person that was in our lives. We're grieving for our loss. Everyone who dies, who's close, is your loss. You've lost somebody. And we grieve for loss. But for us Christians, we do have hope, right? Don't we? Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. See, we hope for things, and faith is that evidence. Faith is the assurance we're going to get what we're hoping for. It's the conviction of things not seen. See, we hope for things. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 24, beginning in verse 24. In hope we have been saved. You see there, we've been saved in our hope already because it's an assurance and we believe in it and we're hoping for salvation. What do you hope for? I hope for eternal life. I hope for salvation. I hope for the kingdom of God. My hope is in the resurrection of the dead that I will be back alive again. In hope we have been saved, but listen to this, what Paul says. But hope that is seen is not hope. See, I don't have to hope that this is a pulpit. I don't have to hope that this is a microphone. It is a microphone. I see it. I don't have to expect it. It's here. Hope is something, a pleasurable, rejoiceful, exhilarating, exalting expectation of God's promises. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is he already sees? But verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We continue to plod along, believing and believing and continuing and keeping on, keeping on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25 says this, but having, this is Romans 8:25, but having this hope for what we cannot yet see, this is another translation, we are able to wait for it with persevering confidence. We keep on keeping on. The Apostle Peter, when he said it, he made it so beautifully written here in 1 Peter chapter 1 that his book is called, James is called the book of faith, the letters of faith. Peter's are called the letters of hope, and John's are called the letters of love. You have faith, hope, and love in the scripture here. But let's take a look at Peter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living or lively hope. It's a living hope. It's a lively hope. It's something that buoys us up. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the foundation of our hope? It's the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Had he not been resurrected, if he died and he's dead and there's no resurrection from the dead, which our faith is in that, you see, our faith, the whole Christian church, all of us, the foundation of that faith is that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. If he's not resurrected, you know, goodbye, go out, see you later. We all might as well go do what we want. But our hope is that he was resurrected from the dead. Dropping down to verse 13 of 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation, at the uncovering, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when he comes back. Fix your hope on that. So our hope is in Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and the grace that will be brought to us at his revelation. Take a look at 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy, listen to this beautiful passage. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. What do you believe in? You believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So we have our hope. Our hope is on the living God. Some years ago, I gave a sermon, and it's on the living God. Because there's a lot of dead gods. A lot of dead gods. You know, the Dagon was a dead god. Molech was a dead god. All, you know, Chemosh was a dead god. All these pagan gods were dead gods. You know, they were statues, and they had to be hauled over here. And it's, okay, we're going to go to our new church building and bring the god with you. Okay, someone you can't come and bring the god. All right, you know, set him up there. Okay, so make him stand there. You know, point this way. Get his face right. Oh, you know what? He's not. You chipped him here. You have to fix that ear on him and all that. You know, these are dead gods. They don't answer, they don't move, but people will bow down, they will serve them, they will be putting flowers in front of them, a statue that doesn't do anything. We have the living God. We have a God who acts. We have a God who talks. We have a God who walks. We have a God who speaks. We have a God who acts. We have a God who has power, enormous power, and has demonstrated it time and again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. When Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down. You're going to bow down to my God. I've created a huge God here. This big statue. I want everybody to bow down at the sound of the cord. We got a whole this big band here. We're going to hand this cord. When I bow down. And they struck the cord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. They stood up. And somebody said, you know, these guys didn't bow down. So he calls them over. I think you didn't bow down to my God. He said, we can't bow down to it. And he said, what do you mean? He said, you better bow down to it. Heat that furnace up over there. The person that doesn't do it is going to be in there. Heat it up. They said, oh, king, we cannot bow down. And he said, who's going to save you out of my hand? I'm going to throw you in that furnace. And where's the God that's going to save you? And he said, our God is able to save us, O king. But if he doesn't, let it be known to you, we're not bowing down anyhow. If death is our end, because see, they had hope beyond death. You see that? When you have hope beyond, you can give your life for something. You will. Hope helps you to build character. Hope helps you to stay firm and truthful. That's why you can do it. That's why they could do it. They had hope beyond that. So after they threw him in there, and Nebuchadnezzar, I threw three men in there. There are four people in there, and one of them looks like the Son of God, you know, and there's this power. And so all of a sudden they come out. Their clothes were not burned. They weren't singed. They didn't even have the smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody better bow down to the God of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he is the living God. He's the God that can do things, not a dead God like these statues that we drag around, you know. He knew that. So here's the living God. And we have to fix our hope on the living God, who's the Savior of men. Now, dropping down to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Isn't that an interesting statement? The uncertainty of riches. Riches are uncertain. Why are they uncertain? Well, they can be stolen. They can be taken. They can be devalued. You think you have a house that's worth a certain amount, and all of a sudden it's not worth that. You think you have stocks in the stock market that are worth a certain amount, and all of a sudden it's not worth that. You think you have a business that's going well, and all of a sudden things change. The economic vagaries change, and all of a sudden your business is not doing well. You have this, you have that. We have to not fix our hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, listen to this. Talking about a widows, you know, those who are going to be true widows who serve the church. Now she is a widow indeed who has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She's fixed her hope. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have riches. She didn't have anything. Her hope is on God. Romans 15, verse 12, it talks about that he will come out of the root of Jesse, will arise one who rule over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles hope. Talking about Jesus Christ, the Gentiles, the world away from Israel will hope on Christ. Now, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, Paul's now writing to Titus, which God, who cannot lie, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Now, I want to tell you this. Anytime you read in the scriptures something about God cannot, you need to check it. You need to really look at it a little deeper. Because there's nothing God cannot do. If he wants to do it, if it's his will. Now, the Bible really means God, and if you look at that Greek word, it means he doesn't lie. He never lies. It doesn't mean he cannot, that there's some power holding him back. Because there's no power greater than God himself. There's no force that can stop God from lying if God wanted to lie. But he never lies. See? He never lies. It's so certain that we use the word cannot, but it's not a proper translation, that some force, meaning he cannot even if he wanted to. It means he just doesn't lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, is the proper translation, promised long ago. But at the proper time, manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, he's writing to Titus, my true child of in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Dropping down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, dropping to and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians, talking about hope. Constantly bearing in mind. Now, I want to call your attention. People think in terms that the Bible talks about faith, hope, love. Right? You heard that phrase. Faith, hope, and love. But the Bible puts it in other in different order several times. A couple of times it's in a different order. I'm going to read you here. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. We have hope in Christ Jesus, who is in the presence of God. Now, the hope is our steadfastness. It's what keeps you steadfast. If you didn't have hope, you'd be wobbling all over the place. It keeps you steadfast. So notice it's faith, love, and hope, right? Not hope, not faith, hope, and love. It's faith, love, and hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, we know that. When now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 now. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Chapter 5. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we got a breastplate. The breastplate is faith and love. The helmet is the hope of salvation. And why? For God has not destined us for wrath. We are not destined for wrath. God is the God of wrath at the end. God's wrath will be executed on the world in unbelievable ways and in spectacular fashion. But we are not destined for that wrath. But we're destined for this, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know you are destined, if you believe in Christ, you are destined for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So when you have true hope, think about it, you're going to have an enormous feeling of joy. True hope brings an enormous feeling of joy. Let's take a look at this. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been made righteous by faith, that's the word justified. Justified means to be made righteous. Vivified means to be made alive. Glorified means to be made glorious. And when you say that word, afide, it means to be made something, okay? Justified means to be made just. The word just is the same Greek word as the word righteous. To be made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. If you're made righteous through faith in Christ Jesus, you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace with God, you have to come through Jesus Christ, or you can't have peace with God. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And listen to this, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Some translations say, in the hope of obtaining, of the hope of sharing, of the hope of being in the glory of God. Now, you remember I said that when you have hope, it gives you the power to that you will not have to compromise your beliefs. Because you have hope beyond. No, there's nothing you can do to me that if I have hope beyond this, no matter if I suffer or if I die for the faith, I have hope beyond this. So it produces character. Take a look at Romans chapter 3 now. Romans chapter 5. We just read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let's drop down to verse 3. Not only so. Okay, we have this glory. We have Romans 1 and verse 2. And now we're dropping down to verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in sufferings. I mean, that's got to be, what's wrong with you, you know? You're going to rejoice in suffering? That's ridiculous. But he says it. Rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. An ability to stay in it. An ability, because if I can hold on through suffering, I have the ability to hold on, persevere. Produces perseverance. And perseverance, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. I'm staying with it. And that character produces hope. And actually, the other way too. And listen to verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us. It does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. No matter how bad the suffering, no matter how bad, how strong the perseverance, you're developing character and you have hope, and that hope will not disappoint you, because it's that hope that you will know, by which you will know God loves you. God has poured out his love into your heart. If I said to you, does God love you? You should be able to say, absolutely. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will say, God loves me. Absolutely. And that doesn't matter what's happening to me. It doesn't matter how many sufferings I had. I know people got into a kind of a funny thing. We got like Job, you know. Job had all these problems, and a lot of church members became like Job's friends. Oh, you have a problem. You have suffering. You have a disease. Well, well, what's that say about you? You're not so righteous, are you? You know, and of course, they almost delighted in it. You know, Job, you must not be so good. You think you're pretty righteous, but you're probably not. You know, we know because God doesn't punish people unless they're really bad. And since you're being punished, you must be bad. See, punishment. God punishes the bad. He doesn't punish the good. The good people always have good things and the bad people always have bad things. Is that true?
No,
it's not true. Absolutely not. So good people can suffer. Good people can have bad things happen to them. Absolutely. But when you have hope, you never doubt God loves me. I'm suffering. I have all this pain. I have all this hurt. I have all this troubles. I have all this poverty. I lost my job. This happened to me. Somebody else rejected me. I have this. But God loves me. God loves me because God's Spirit is shed abroad in my heart. That Spirit has shed God's love for me all through my heart, all through my mind. I know God loves me. That's called the faith. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. Hope just generates, if you have hope, you rejoice. Rejoicing in hope. Listen to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I'm going to read this verse from the MacDonald idiomatic translation, and it goes like this. May God, this is Romans 15 and verse 13. May God who generates hope fill you with comprehensive joy and peace as a result of your faith, that you might overflow with hope, energized by the Holy Spirit. Now let me read that in the New American Standard Version. Now may the God of hope, he's called the God of hope. MacDonald idiomatic translation said he's the God who generates hope. He's the God of hope, the God who instills hope in us. He's the God of hope. You realize that he's our God of hope? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. There's a certain peace. I have hope beyond this. I have hope beyond whatever can happen to me. I have hope beyond whatever suffering is going to take place. I have hope beyond any torture, any suffering, any things that happen. They won't be fun. Suffering is not fun. But it produces character. It produces perseverance. The perseverance produces character. And the character that I have holds on to that hope. And in that hope, we rejoice. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. And I want to say that to you, brethren. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your faith, in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And I couldn't say it better in summing up this sermon than the Apostle Paul said it there. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.